So Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wes, over to you.
Thanks, Chris. Oh, it's great to be with you all. And yeah, let me wish you a happy new year, fruitful 2023. On Sunday morning at our church, St. Helens, as Chris mentioned, there was a very useful interview about preparing for the year ahead. And the interviewer asked this chap, Rob, about his hopes, his fears, his ambitions for the next 12 months. And I think Rob is a civil servant over in Whitehall, so you can imagine what he said. Ambition, it's a bit of an alien concept, really, for a civil servant. So he talked about, you know, just keeping his working hours just down to 35 hours a week and that sort of thing. Only joking, I used to be a civil servant as well. But he really usefully, very helpfully said, his big aim, his big ambition for 2023 was to stay Christian. Now, I'm ashamed to say that for a few seconds, the thought flashed across my mind, what is that it? Your big idea, your big advice to us for navigating 2023 and all the crises and all the opportunities that are going to come along over these 12 months is just to be Christian. Surely you have something more exciting, more wise, more profound than that. Well, the night before that was obviously New Year's Eve, and while I guess you were out painting the town red, I was at home scrolling through the website of The Guardian. Don't judge me. But I came across, as you can imagine, lots of articles about how to make the most of the next year. One of them was entitled, "How can you be the best possible parent, lover, friend, citizen, tourist?" And then there was a whole series of articles by different people explaining what I will do differently in 2023, talking about being more healthy, more disciplined, all the usual stuff. Then to balance myself out, I thought I'll look at the Daily Telegraph as well. And yeah, it was all the same sort of stuff, just a bit more tweed, a few more barber jackets, but basically the same. Want to transform your 2023? Here is our list of the best self-help books there are. Now, it is easy to mock that stuff, isn't it? But it can make us think, maybe we're missing out. Maybe there are people over there who are acing life and we're not. Is that just me, or do you feel that when you see all this sort of stuff? We have this nagging thought that Rob's advice of just focusing on being a Christian, well, perhaps we're in danger of missing out and actually getting life altogether wrong. So as we head into 2023, we're going to focus just on the last couple of verses there that Chris read for us, verses 28 to 30. Let's just start by looking at verse 28. In this fantastic invitation, Jesus Christ explains what it actually means to be a Christian in 2023 and why Rob was actually right. It is enough. And in fact, it's the only way to have a successful, fruitful year. Verse 28, Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So I guess we've got to remember, when we're talking about being a Christian in 2023, we're talking about coming to Jesus, walking with him through every moment of this year ahead. Now, maybe that sounds obvious, but I think it's worth really focusing on. Have a look again just at those three verses. Come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, hopefully, you'll come to these lunchtime talks every week across this year. But obviously, being a Christian is not primarily about coming into a church building, coming to lunchtime talks. It's not about assenting to a set of concepts, a set of principles or values. Jesus is doing much more than just calling us to follow his example or follow his teaching. It's much more personal than that, wonderfully. He's saying, come to me. No one else could make that invitation, could they? Socrates or Plato, Buddha, Muhammad, Greta Thunberg or Kim Kardashian. They can say, follow my example. They can say, be like me. But they can't say to everyone, come to me. Now, maybe you're here and you've decided to make 2023 the year that you're going to get to grips with what Christianity is really all about. That would be fantastic. The best thing that you can do with your time. And I'm sure the guys here would love to help you with that. Look at a gospel with you or take you through something like Christianity Explored. But remember when you're doing that, when you're in a study group, you're hearing prayers at church, it's all about listening to Jesus. It's all about coming to him, walking with him, being with him. Sometimes, sadly, Christians are guilty of laying burdens on people by saying, come to our church. Let us teach you. Let us show you how you can be like us. And then people get disappointed when they can't find the perfect church. It's got to be all about Jesus. As Chris said, I work at St. Helens, and around us there's loads of insurance workers. They're having a much better time than you guys over here, let me tell you that. They have the best jobs. But I guess often we think insurance, being a Christian, is a bit like having an insurance policy. We make a commitment at some point, and then we basically just get back to living like we were before. We live like everyone else with this vague insurance policy in the back of our mind, this vague comfort that when the grim reaper comes knocking, we'll be able to draw down this policy. But Jesus' invitation it's personal, but it's also much more comprehensive, much more ongoing than that. Jesus is calling us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So as you'd bind oxen together with a wooden plank, Jesus is saying, walk through life with me, side by side. Live your life my way. Listen to what I say and follow me. Be with me. And as you get to know me, you'll become more like me and you'll behave more like me. So where does this leave all the self-help stuff, all the other religions, in fact? Where does it leave the health regime that my wife is imploring that I take on this year? Well, as part of God's common grace, all those things, they have a certain wisdom, don't they? Common sense that we can learn from. Someone was talking to me yesterday, and I said, I've got a headache, and they said, oh, you need to do these exercises, and they got me kind of spinning my head around, making myself dizzy doing these various exercises. But there's nothing wrong with doing that if that helps me focus better on knowing Jesus and following him. If a masterclass on managing your team helps you serve Jesus better, or some medication helps you, well, that's great. But the question is, what is shaping your life? What is guiding you through this life? What are you relying on? Who is it? What is it that we are actually yoked to? All of us have a belief system, don't we? A worldview that shapes how we make decisions. The opinions maybe that we grew up with, the ideas that we got from our mother-in-law, or maybe it is a formal religion that we've signed up to that defines how we navigate life, how we engage with relationships, how we deal with the stresses of work, how we respond to suffering and death. What do we think about what comes next? And so I think at the start of the year, it's worth all of us, whether we're Christian or not, identifying what is the alternative yoke that we are tempted to surrender to other than Jesus Christ. Maybe you could ask yourself this diagnostic question. What is, when there's a challenging situation and you have to make a difficult decision, who do you turn to? What do you turn to? For me, I'm sorry to say that often my reaction to a situation like that is, what will so-and-so think of me if I do that? How will their opinion of me be shaped? Or maybe I just flick to my phone just to escape the whole situation. My wife told me the other day that the average phone user touches their phone 2,167 times a day. I didn't realize she'd been counting. But how often am I actually flicking open the Bible and letting Jesus lead me up, telling me what I should be doing? At the end of the day, I don't know what you think about this, but I think there are only two approaches to life. There's only two yokes. We're either yoked to Jesus, or we're yoked to some other kind of self-help way of getting through life, whether that's a formal world religion or something more modern, some more modern set of ideas that we have. It's all basically comes down to relying on our performance. So the question is, why should we walk with Jesus and take his yoke? Well, as we surrender to Jesus, he is the King who gives us rest. And the alternative yokes, well, they leave us laboring under a heavy burden that we cannot bear. Have a look again at verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." Verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what is it that Jesus means by rest? Now, I think we've got to push out of our minds any thoughts of rest homes for tired city lawyers who are burnt out at 35. We've got to push out of our minds the idea of resting over the Christmas holidays, maxing out on all the Netflix series that we've been longing to see all year. Rest is much bigger than that. It's a big Bible idea, and actually it's got nothing to do with inactivity. I was thinking of saying that relief is a better word than rest to use. Jesus is offering us relief from the weariness of human striving and man-made religion. But then I mentioned that to my wife, and she said that just made her think of going to the toilet, so I won't use that. But maybe refreshing, being refreshed in our lives as human, being fully human, or maybe rescue from the futility of life. That's what Jesus is getting at. Let's really try and push into this and try and figure out exactly what Jesus is saying. I was chatting to a chap on Tuesday, and he said he'd woken up that morning, first day back after the holidays, he'd woken up at 4:30 in the morning, absolutely pumped about being back at work. He worked in insurance. What can I say? Absolutely nuts. Now, some of you, I guess you're a bit like that as well. Others of you, you're absolutely terrified about what's coming up over this next year. But I guess all of us, whatever kind of personality we have, we can all recognize that as we look forward, we're longing for a better life in some way. We're longing for a better world in some way. Better relationships, better health, better work situations, peace in Ukraine. When we long for that, we're getting close to what Jesus means by rest. But it's still even more than that. You remember back in creation, God rested on the seventh day, not to have a break. God was still working. He was still sustaining creation. But as he saw that everything was good that he'd made, everything was complete, it was as it should be, it was at rest. The 6 days of creation, you remember they had a morning and an evening, whereas the seventh day was endless. There was no morning and evening. And that was teaching us that the goal of creation is ongoing, perfect rest. This situation that we see in the Garden of Eden, where there is perfect harmony between God, humanity, and his creation. But obviously, we don't live in the seventh day state now. Instead, we have restlessness. Because of our sin, because we tried to live in God's world without recognizing him as God, we are living under his curse. Everything is broken. And there are two ways of responding to that situation. We take Jesus' yoke, or we take this wearying yoke of self-dependence that leads to a burden we cannot bear. Now, Jesus primarily at this point is talking about the Pharisees of his day, the religious leaders who later in the gospel Jesus describes as those who are laying intolerable burdens on people. They were trying to respond to the restlessness, the broken world, by giving people more and more regulations, more and more rules to follow. Rather than admitting that they couldn't do it and throwing themselves on God's mercy, they were actually making things worse. It just made people proud. As they make a little bit of progress, they think, oh yeah, I can keep this law. I'm better than I think. I can do this. I don't need God. And this is what Jesus is praying about in verse 25. If you scan your eye back up there, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. The wise and the understanding are those who are proud of their own wisdom, their own understanding. They think, I can work God out. I can work out life, how to live it, how to ace life. But the little children, those who are willing to admit that they don't have the answers, and they come to Jesus for answers. And this is what's going on. If you were to scan your eye or look later around this passage, you'll see that Jesus was proving that he is the one who's come to give that seventh day rest. He was giving sight to the blind, wonderfully healing the deaf, raising the dead, bringing in a glimpse of what it means to live in God's rest. But many just couldn't see it. They just rejected him. They couldn't see who he was. They even tried to stop him healing on the Sabbath. The very day that you would expect God to bring rest, they tried to put an end to it. And it's not difficult to see. We're in the same situation now. We recognize as humans the problems of a restless world. But instead of turning to God, in our pride, we try to fix it ourselves. And then we're left burdened with the frustration of the futility of that. We layer up laws, don't we? We recognize the horror of abuse and discrimination, but our answer is to cancel some people over here, promote some certain behaviors, bring in some new laws. We feel a bit better about ourselves as a society. There's a little bit of temporary improvement, but no hearts are changed, and we go back into the same cycle. I used to work at the Home Office as a civil servant, and once they took us into the library where all the statute books were, and we saw, you know, a century ago, there'd be one or two laws that had been produced that year. And then as it got closer and closer to the present day, that the whole shelves of laws that we were producing, you just do more and more and more of it, but it doesn't lead anywhere. It doesn't bring any real change. Maybe instead of law, we try technology. We try producing vaccines, political changes, in and of themselves, good things, but it can't actually deal with the problem. But they blind us. We get blinded by our pride and think we can make changes. And so we don't turn to God. We do it personally. I lay on laws on my kids and say, you know, this is how you need to behave. It makes a little bit of difference. I try myself to be a bit more disciplined. But it doesn't really get to the heart of the problem. All these alternative yokes, And they're just going to fail us, aren't they? Just give a temporary solution, but eventually we're going to lose the fight. However much progress, we get a bit fitter, but eventually we lose the battle, we die. Our relationships maybe get a little bit better, but then we lose loved ones. And that all of us end up dead, facing God's just judgment. The weary toil got us nowhere. But Jesus wonderfully has come to bring relief, to bring rescue, to give us rest. What was patterned there in the Garden of Eden, you flick forward in your Bible to the end, you see wonderfully the new creation, where will be perfectly in relationship with each other and with our God. And he says we can be part of that. In this life now, we're still in this broken world. He doesn't promise to make all our circumstances perfect, but he does promise to give us rest for our souls. And actually, that's what it's really all about primarily, isn't it? It's not just about having better circumstances, but to be with God in that relationship that he made us for. And as we recognize that, we experience that Sabbath rest, the shalom, the peace that we see in promised. That relationship with God where we live with him as we should. Jesus talks about being part of the kingdom of heaven. It's the same idea, being part of God's family. One of the quotes that I love from C.S. Lewis, do you remember? He said, the person who has God and nothing else in this world has no less than the person who has God and has everything else in this world. Can you believe that? If you have God, you have everything. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have that rest, if you really get hold of that idea. And having that won't make us inactive. In fact, that will be the opposite. That will... The people who are most at rest, they are the people who serve the Lord with most joy and zeal. Don't you find that? Over the last few days, the BBC produced that list of all the celebrities, all the different people who died in 2022. But there was no mention of this a Dutch guy that you might have heard of called Brother Andrew. And he must have affected so many people's lives over his lifetime. He took Jesus' offer of rest by taking Bibles to behind the Iron Curtain, to the Muslim world, to China. Impacted so many lives, had such an impact. But he wasn't doing that because he was trying to earn his salvation, because he felt guilty, but because he knew what Jesus had done for him, he had that assurance of having rest. So hopefully one or two of us are saying, well, I'd love to have that rest. How can I have it? You don't know how I've messed up. What about not just my whole life, but even just last year? There's so many things that I've done. I can't possibly have this rest. But then we need to, well, I guess first we've got to recognize that we need Jesus to choose us. If you look at verse 27, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We need that humility. We can't solve this problem. We've got to turn to Jesus. But then we also can be completely sure that he has chosen us if we've accepted his invitation in verse 28. If we accept that our striving won't get us anywhere, we accept his invitation to us, we can be sure that he has chosen us. And we can be sure of that because we know what Jesus is like. Have a look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He is the gentle, humble Savior and leader. The Father, verse 27 reminds us that the Father has given everything, all power and authority to Jesus. But because he is gentle and lowly, he's used that power and authority to serve us. He was obedient, going to the cross, taking the punishment we deserve, so that burden could be lifted off us. And he gave us his perfection. But then maybe you say, but I'm still not convinced I really want his yoke. And I think that's in all of us, isn't it? We're resistant to that. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the yoke would be used, the idea of the yoke could be used to describe the conquering rule of people like Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus, these massive world leaders. And we're resistant to giving Jesus, surrendering to him, giving him control of our lives. There's that nagging thought, we know best. We know what's best with our relationships, our money, our job. But he is the cosmic ruler who has the right to rule us. But also, he is gentle and lowly. He will lead us in the best way. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? He will serve us. He's the king, unlike any other king ever, like even someone like King David or King Solomon, or any modern-day life coach or guru that we might surrender to. But then you might say, well, okay, I get it. He's served me at the cross, but day to day, how is this his yoke going to be easy and light? Surely following Jesus is going to be really hard. I've read the Sermon on the Mount. His standards are really high. I know he said, take up your cross and follow me. I know the Great Commission. This sounds really daunting. I know the reaction I'm going to get as I follow Jesus. How can it be easy and light? Well, again, he is gentle and lowly. He is the one who will do the heavy lifting. He will help us. When we are finding life hard, when we stuff up, we don't need to turn away from him, turn to self-help, we can turn confidently to him, knowing that he is full of compassion for us. And as we do that, as we live his way, we'll see how wonderful it actually is. Yes, it's counterintuitive to love our enemies, to put others first, to do the right thing even when other people mock us and turn against us, or to forgive that person who we've been holding a grudge against for so long. But when we do that, when we follow his way, we'll find it is liberating. It is good for us. We'll experience that soul rest, even in the midst of hard situations. But maybe you say, but I don't feel this soul rest. I still feel anxious. I'm still exhausted by life. I'm definitely like that at times. But again, look at what this king, this savior is like. He is the gentle and lowly servant king who a bruised reed will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. If we accept his yoke, live according to what he says, we will experience that soul rest. If we admit our sin and turn and follow his leadership through his word, we will experience what it is like to live under his rest, in his rest. So as you look forward to this year, are you convinced that Rob was right, that just being Christian is what it's all about? It will be the best way to approach the year. It may not always be completely happy, but it will be the best day. Whatever happens in our business decisions, whether we're healthy or not, successful or not, whether people like us or not, we are in the best place. It'd be a great thing to do, I think, to take this passage away and use it to take a few minutes to pray through the year or pray ahead to the year with this passage in mind. And maybe pray for yourself, pray for others that you know. I've been trying to pray for a young Christian I know struggling with sin, that he'd keep repenting, keep accepting Jesus' yoke, knowing that Jesus knows what is best for him, knowing that he can, whatever he's done, Jesus is gentle and lowly and will forgive him if he turns to him. A couple of guys I know going through real turmoil, marriage breakdowns, that they'd know that Jesus is for them, that he wants what is best for them. People who are trying to help others know about Jesus, but getting a knockbacks, faced with opposition, praying that they would know that this is what their colleagues really need as they see the colleagues around them weighed down. That's what they're really like, burdened with answers that cannot deliver. They would keep going in offering this rest, not offering themselves, not offering their own opinions, but offering Jesus. So please do take it away and pray, but let's pray together now. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Father, we recognize that you've hidden yourself from those who take pride in their own wisdom and understanding. And we humbly ask that you would reveal yourself to us through the Lord Jesus and to those around us who are weighed down and burdened. Please keep us from surrendering to the yoke of self-reliance, however attractive it appears. And please would you help us to follow the Lord Jesus, to be convinced of what he is like. We thank you so much that he is gentle and lowly. Please keep us leaning on him, living with him, knowing that he alone gives true rest. Help us to stay Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.